Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to finish off this chapter this afternoon here. And the title of this portion of Scripture is boasting. You see it boasting all through this passage. And the problem is, what do we boast in, ourselves or our accomplishments, or do we boast in the Lord? Well, we'll settle that issue as we end the sermon this morning. But Paul has had to defend his ministry and defend his apostleship and who he is in Christ. And he had a lot of false teachers come into the church there in Corinth and take away from his ministry and draw some of the sheep after themselves. So Paul has been dealing with that. And Paul has been saying, don't just look on the outward. I mean, they might look really good to you. They might have a big story of all that they've done. Hey, but don't follow after that. Follow the fruit, who they are and what they've done. And so he's been dealing with that, and he's been really kind of sticking up for his own ministry and his own apostleship. And we did the first six verses, so let's go to verse 7 and finish off. You can follow along as I read. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So they were putting down Paul in his ministry. Paul is saying, no, I'm just as much in Christ as they are, or they claim to be. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you or tearing you down, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, and his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter, when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us, as a measure to each, even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of others, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, and not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Father, so much there about leadership and about management and about being head and being in some kind of authority position. Lord, so amazing when there are those that come in and want to question that. They want to draw others away from that, as they were doing with Paul. And Paul, I know he feels bad about sticking up for himself, having to tell others what he has done. And it kind of brings shame to him as he testifies of that later on. But Lord, I do pray that we would glean from this. And any position that we have of leadership, whether it be in the church or whether it be in secular positions, in our work situation, in school situations, even in our family, with our neighbors, Lord, whatever place that you've put us and other people are looking to us for instruction, and maybe others are looking to maybe question our authority or to maybe bring that authority down in the eyes of others, I pray that we might glean from this, Lord, that which you speak to Paul, speak to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is defending his ministry against these false teachers. They've come into Corinth, into the body of Christ, into the church there, and they want a following. They want people to follow them. And so they put Paul down, and then they raise themselves up. And that's always a tactic of false teachers. They will put you down that they might now come in your place and take others away from that area of ministry or that following that you had. You see, Paul is harsh. He's harsh in his letters toward them, toward these false teachers. We call them Judaizers or legalists because they take him away from Christ and put him into this arena of works righteousness. They get their eyes off Jesus and their eyes on themselves and how they're doing. And Paul, when we get to the next chapter, you're going to see that Paul excoriates them. He really gets down on them. And you'll see that if you read ahead, and you'll see it. But he's harsh in his letter, but he's gentle. He's gentle with the church. He's gentle with the people. They accuse Paul of walking in the flesh. Amazing. Paul walking in the flesh, they're the ones that are walking in the flesh. They imagine that he's doing the very thing that they're doing. But I'll tell you, high school psychology, I know exactly what this is all about. High school psychology, you get it, it's called projection. Projection. Projecting your own misdeeds on others. You're seeing in them what is really what's in you. Oh boy, do we see that now in our world, in all areas. You know, you're a racist, but they're a racist. Oh, you're homophobic, but they're homophobic. I mean, they put all this stuff on you. You see, that's what they were doing with Paul. They're putting all this stuff on Paul, you know, this walking in the flesh. But Paul says, you know, you're partially correct. Partially correct, yes. We do live this life in a physical body in the flesh. But you know what? We don't war spiritually. We don't war in the flesh, not at all. We war in the spiritual realm with divine weaponry, destroying all those things that are raised up against God, as he lays it out in verse 5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We dealt with that last time. Paul says, we're in the flesh, walking in the flesh. We have a life in this world, but no, we battle with spiritual weaponry to bring down all those speculations and all those things that are raised up against God. And he says to the church in Corinth, we're going to deal. We're going to deal with these false teachers. We're going to deal with these false accusers, but you've got to be on board with us. You've got to be of the same mind as we are. And you've got to be ready as well, because when we deal with them, there's going to be a fallout. There always is. When you have discipline in the church, there are those that don't understand, good Christians, but naive and maybe very young. And when you have to discipline someone and they leave, you find that there are others that leave with them. So Paul is saying, and we mentioned it last time in verse 6, we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Whenever you're ready for us to deal with these false leaders that have influenced others in the church, we'll do it. But you got to realize there's going to be fallout. There's going to be issues. And so basically, then we go on to verse 7. It says, we are looking at things, or you are looking at things, as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So here, you Corinthian church, you look at outward stuff. You see the outward. And then when they kind of put me down, you're kind of putting me in a category that I'm not really in Christ. And they say they're in Christ. Hey, you have to realize, if they are in Christ, I'm just as much in Christ as they are. You judge by appearances. You judge by surface things, outward things. And when you do that, when you judge that way, you're only guessing. You're only speculating. You're not seeing the true nature of things. That is so true when false teachers come in, false leaders come in, those that are not really of the Lord, and then people follow after them because of appearance. You see, you don't see the heart, what's deep. You don't look deeper. You're not really spiritually minded. You're not spiritual people. You don't have an honest estimation of how things are going on. You've come to a conclusion. You've reckoned. That's what the idea is, to consider is to reckon. You reckon us in one way, but you really need to reckon us as belonging to Christ. We're as much in Christ as they are, or you are. You see, when you have these false leaders come in, they really want to pick on the leadership and try to diminish leadership in the eyes of the people. And that's what was happening here in Corinth. That's why Paul's saying, oh, they're in Christ? Hey, so are we. The evidence that we're in Christ, look at our ministry. Look at our ministry. You are our ministry. 18 months there teaching and you growing up in the things of the Lord. And now these false brethren, what do they want to do? They want to come in and rip you off. That's evidence of our ministry. I mean, if you weren't growing up in Christ, they'd never want to come in. If you were nothing, they wouldn't want to come in and get you. But you are. You're growing up in the Lord. And so he says in verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you or tearing you down, I shall not be put to shame. Here's the reason for Paul. Notice it says his boasting, his somewhat boasting. That word there is excessive boasting. That somewhat is excessive. Here's the reason for my excessive boasting or my somewhat boasting in you. Because I have a stake in you. I have a stake in the church there in Corinth. I was there for a year and a half, teaching you, building you up in the faith. And that's evident in you. It's why they want to steal you. You don't have a thief go into an Apple store and steal an iPhone box. They want to steal an iPhone box with an iPhone in it. You see, they wouldn't come in and steal you if there wasn't something in you, Christ in you, you know, the teaching in you. But they came in to do that. They came in to steal you away. And so I boast in you. I boast, and that's the scope that God has given me, to build you up. And that word build is like an architect who's designed a building. And that building is now being built up, and ultimately it's going to be completed, that structure completed. And so we were created in the image of God, but we've fallen. And then when we're saved and we're built up in the Word of God, we're being formed into the image that God has intended for us. And that's what he's saying. I've come to build you up like an architect. God's given the design. And now I'm kind of making you into that design. But what are they? They're the demolition crew. They're coming in and they're wanting to destroy you. I didn't want to destroy you or bring you down, but that's what they're doing. They come in, they want to turn you away from Christ and put you into the law, put you into looking at yourself, how you're doing, instead of looking at Christ and how he's doing in you. So that's what he's laying out here. And he goes on, verse 9, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. You see, Paul is feeling bad. He's feeling bad that when he wrote to them, they misunderstood what he was saying. It had a negative effect on the wrong people, on the innocent people there. His purpose was a strong letter, not to terrify them, not to frighten them away, but it was a strong rebuke to those who were critical of Paul's ministry and critical of Paul's authority. But it got the wrong people. And so, you know, he's saying, I didn't want to terrify you by that. Years ago, I have given messages when you have a few people that are creating problems in the church. They're doing things that are really bad and influencing others. And maybe there's just a few. And then you come across a passage and you know they're there, they're in the congregation, and you go, oh, I'm going to get them with this. And you direct a message basically to them. Maybe there's two or three or four, and they're all sitting together, and you know they're creating problems in the church. And so you use it, and you go, wow, that was good. I got him with that. That got him. And then you have these young, innocent sheep come out afterwards, and you go, oh, Pastor Bill, you said that. I am so sorry that I'm, and I'm thinking, it wasn't toward you. You're the good sheep. It was toward them who've left. You know, it didn't get to them. You know, it was a directed message. I've learned never, ever to do that. Because it never lands on the people that it should land on, but it lands on the people that you don't want it to land on. And that's what Paul is saying. I didn't want to terrify you. This wasn't really for you, but it was all about those who were creating problems and drawing people away from the Lord, none to themselves. He says in verse 10, for they say, here's what these critics, these false teachers are saying about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Paul's critics, King David had critics. David said they shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Oh, that's what they did to David. You know, in the shadow, shooting at him, you know, shooting this criticism. That's what they were doing with Paul, shooting in the dark at the upright in heart. That's Psalm 2, chapter 2, verse 11. But these are false brethren. False brethren who focused on style, not on substance, on the outward and not the inward. How it's said, not what is said. Wait a minute. What is the weight of what he said in the scripture? What does it say? You're just dealing with the outward stuff because you don't like him and you don't like Paul and you've got your own agenda. They're saying his letters are weighty, they're heavy. Oh, that's a heavy, heavy letter. But actually, one of the words it means is oppressive. Oh, he's just oppressing you guys. And so they use that against Paul with the people there, the innocent sheep, and they're using it against Paul. There was a fellow at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck's right-hand man, Romaine. Romaine thought he was a sergeant in the Marines, but he thought with a march, he spoke with a march, he walked with a march, he dealt with others with a march. I mean, it was just so cut and dry, black and white. But it was Chuck's right hand man. Chuck was just so loving and mellow, but Romaine. Man, if you needed some rebuke, Romaine would do it. But Romaine was loving. He loved the ministry, loved the Lord. He loved what he was doing. And yet some people misunderstood him. You know, I really like Romaine because, you know, he put people in their place when they needed to be put in their place. I like that. He was strong. He's forceful. That was Paul's letter. He wanted to put people in place who needed to be put in place. You see, Paul's presence, when they're saying it's unimpressive, that word there, in the Greek, it means sickly. Because he wasn't the picture of health. Sickly. And it also means weak. But his speaking is no account. It's contemptible. Verse 10, we just read that. Contemptible, it's of no account, it's nothing, it's dull when he speaks. I mean, who wants to listen to him? You see, they didn't like the letter, but they didn't like the Apostle Paul. They didn't like him. So what did they do? They had to put him down. You always have to do that. If you don't like what a person says or you don't like them, what you have to do is put them down in their character with others so others won't follow or you'll pull people away from them. But you see, it wasn't about Paul. And in the letter, was it heavy? Was it harsh? What was the content of the letter? What did it say? Was it true? Was it applicable? Was it real? They don't like the style, is what they don't like. They don't like the person. Too heavy, too weighty. But they ignore the value of the message, the value of what is said. A lot of people want to come to church and be entertained, but they don't want to be convicted of sin. I want to be convicted of sin when I go to church. I don't want to hear all the niceties. I mean, you do that, but you see, the church nowadays, you know, the seeker-friendly church, they're just so much nice things, just say nice things about me because I don't feel good about myself and I want to feel good about myself. So if you, pastor, say good things about me, I'll leave and I'll feel good about myself until Monday comes around and I feel bad about myself all over again. No, you see, the Lord doesn't want to do the surface and the emotion. He wants to go to the heart and change the heart. You see, I want to hear a message, not with somebody that slams me over the head with sin, sin, sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner. But I want something that reaches in like a physician, a spiritual physician with a scalpel, and reaches into my heart, my innermost being, and cuts away the flesh, that which is not Christ. And when I come away, I just go, oh, Lord, just work in me. Help me, Lord. And you see, you do that with a deep message. And in you see, some people, they want to be entertained. They don't want to be convicted of sin. But you see, when somebody preaches the word and it reveals Jesus Christ in me and where I'm falling short of Christ, that's what I want to see, because I want that to die in me and I want Christ to live in me. But not these people in Corinth, those that were wanting to draw away, and even those Christians that were following them. You see, so they're all on the outward, all on the surface, all in the appearance, but nothing about character quality, nothing about the depth of what Paul is saying. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." Paul is saying, we don't boast. We don't stoop. We don't stoop to the level of comparison. We don't do that. You see, ministry is not a popularity contest. We're not jockeying for position. Who's bigger? Who's better than others? We're bigger. We're better than others. We've got more followers than others. Got a bigger budget, nicer facility, greater influence. Now, you don't do that in the ministry. Oh, you could do that in the world, but you don't do that in the ministry. No matter how you prosper, you don't prosper. You see, to compare yourself with yourself, it shows ignorance and it shows a lack of spiritual quality. You lack spiritual things. And basically, as Paul lays that out, hopefully they get the message that those that have come in, they're not spiritual men. They're not spiritual people. Hopefully they'd get the point by Paul saying that. Paul's revealing their carnality. You know, they're the ones that are walking in the flesh. That's the thing that the world does. They are worldly minded then. Because the world does that. The world looks for ratings. What are our ratings? Oh, our ratings are higher than yours. The likes, how many likes do you have? How many followers do you have? How many subscribers do you have? How many awards did you get? Are you the person of the year on this magazine or that? You see, that's what the world does. The world pits itself against itself, you know, to climb to the top. But Paul is saying we don't dare compare ourselves or try to look as good or look better than those who commend themselves and those that compare themselves with themselves. Those that pat themselves on the back saying how good they are. The world does that, but not the church. Church should never do that. And Paul is saying when they do that, they don't understand. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand ministry. Because the ministry is one word, servanthood. Jesus taught us that. That's the key. The greatest in the kingdom of all is the servant of all. But they see the greatest at least in their religious community, as those that rise to the top. It's what the world does. those that rule over others, those that dominate. Seems like that's what we're doing now. I heard in New York and in California, they're now reinventing and having everybody wear masks. I wondered why in the bank the other day, everyone had a mask on. Unfortunately, this governor is one with them, so hopefully that doesn't happen, because I'm not wearing a mask. It doesn't help. You have to look at that. It just doesn't help. It doesn't do anything. I mean, if you're coughing and sneezing all over everybody, yeah, wear a mask. But if you're just breathing, where do you think your breath comes from? Outside the mask, into your mouth, and you breathe outside the mask. You're not breathing through the mask. Very simple. But anyway, they love to lord it over. They love to dominate. So that's what the leaders do. They want to dominate your life, whether it be these church people here or whether it be the government people. But Paul says they're without understanding. They don't understand the things of the Lord. They're ignorant of the things of Christ. He says in verse 13, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you." He's saying we're only going to take credit where credit is due. We have a sphere of influence. And you are our sphere of influence, Paul's saying to them. So we're only going to take credit where credit is due in our sphere of influence that God has given us and not in someone else's, something that they've done. We're not going to take credit in what they've done, like these false teachers that have come in and trying to take credit for what I have done. You know, it is sad, and I, in one sense, I feel sorry for, but in another sense, it's just, it's so phony, and it grieves me, but I'm kind of almost sad for the person that they're so insecure that they would do that. Some are so starved for attention that they invent honor. They boast in accomplishments that they've never earned, that they haven't done that. And yet they're walking around as if they did. In one sense, I pity them really bad, but in another sense, it's so wrong in the ministry. But I looked up, and 16 years ago, it was in 2006, President George W. Bush, he broadened the law addressing unauthorized wear, manufacture, or sale of military decorations and medals, a federal misdemeanor to falsely represent yourself as receiving any U.S. military decorations or medal you have not earned. It's called stolen valor. You ever seen that? Well, sometimes they have it on YouTube. Some guys get caught stolen valor. They get the stuff at the Salvation Army or somewhere, the military store, and they put it on with their medals, and they walk around, and they love to get the salutes. They love to get the honor. But it's stolen. It's not valid. But you see, sometimes, you know, pastors will do that. Leaders will do that. They'll tell stories, fabricated stories, or extravagant kind of stories, or exaggerations. Exaggeration is not a gift of the Spirit, the gift of exaggeration, no, not at all. And they'll tell things, and I know that that's not true. And I just go, oh, they're exaggerating. And that's sad. Paul says, I don't do that. I don't exaggerate. I don't go and tell stories that are not true or go where someone else built a ministry and I use that for stories for my ministry. He says, I'm not going to boast or take credit beyond what is actually accomplished in the field of my influence. We all have a field of influence. You see, ministry God has given you, you do have a field of influence, whether you're, you know, on the job you do. You might be a manager, you just might be a worker, but there are people around you that you're around all the time, or at school, or in your neighborhood, with your family, with your friends. All of us have a sphere of influence in the church and maybe a ministry that you have. Some have a greater sphere of influence and a greater responsibility than others. In fact, what we see in the Old Testament, remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were probably 3 million plus. Now, what do you do with 3 million people? I mean, it could be pandemonium if you don't kind of organize. And so God did through Moses. He organized the people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15, and I think we can apply that to the ministry and the sphere of influence we have as well, whether it be in the church or just in our lives that we live. The sphere of influence, he says, so I took the heads of your household, this is Deuteronomy, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. So you see, I think in the church, as you look around and you look at the church, there are those pastors and leaders of thousands. Especially with the internet, you have a greater sphere of influence. Or maybe leaders of hundreds, or leaders of fifties, or leaders of tens. So that smaller group, but still you have a sphere of influence. It's only a problem when you want to go out that sphere and you go, I'm only 10, I want to be 50. Or I'm 50 and I want to be 100. Or I'm 100, I want to be 1,000. And all of a sudden to get there, you think I have to boast in things that I haven't really done. And so you fabricate, you make things up, you exaggerate. Not good. Paul never did that. We should never do that. We should never tell stories that are not true. He goes on and he says in verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Now, for us to boast in you, Corinthians, that's not a stretch, Paul's saying. Not a stretch, because we were first to reach you. We were first there to preach the gospel to you. We're not overstepping or going beyond what God has assigned us in boasting in you guys, in the church in Corinth there, and your ministry, even though you've expanded your ministry outward. We boast in the Lord in that. It's not too much to include you in that boast, even though you've reached out beyond where we've been and we're now boasting in what you've done. It's always great to see ministry expand. You go, wow, that was great because when we were over there, we ministered here. Now they're out here doing this and doing that. I think, you know, I haven't got my times down exactly, but 25 years ago, maybe it was 30 years ago, a long time ago, when my son Bud, he was a missionary. He wasn't married at this time. So yeah, it was probably closer to 30 years, somewhere between 25 and 30. He was a missionary to Russia, and he was over there for about 6 months. And so we in our Israel trip, by the way, if you want to sign up, did I already mention that? There's sign up. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah. Just a reminder to you. But he was over there, and we were going on a trip to Israel. And I thought, you know, let's go on a missions trip first to Russia and then to Israel. And so Bud's already over there. And I said, Bud, you know, we want to do an outreach there. And if you find a place, let's try to plant a church there. And so Bud got back to me. He said, hey, great place here. There's a perfect to plant a church, Nizhny Novgorod. And so we went over there. We did an outreach in a school. Bud had a translator because he was already ministering over there. And in that school, we preached and we had altar calls and stuff. And I still remember one fellow who came to me with a translator, and he was kind of back offish. It's almost as though when I preached, I was condemning them. Because I gave a message, and it was a convicting message, but to come to the Lord. And he said, through the translator, he said, do you teach that kind of thing in where you're from, with your people? Because he thought it was only for the Russians. I said, oh, no, for us. And so we did. We left Joe and Ann Hurst there to pastor the church, or those little people that came to faith, and the church began. And then over the years, finally, when they came back, another Calvary Chapel, they went in to minister and all. But I hadn't looked it up for a long time, and I looked it up online in Calvary Chapel, Nizhny Novgorod, and it takes me back, way back. So in one sense, we boast in that. We boast that we were the first there. And Bud be the first there and leading us there. And of course, Joe and Ann were left there and they started pastoring the church. And then it has just grown and it's great. And all that it has been done since then. He goes on, verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So we don't boast where we shouldn't. And we don't boast in what another person has done, another ministry has done, another man has done. We have confidence as your faith grows and as you reach out and you do more and more, it enlarges the ministry and our share for reason for boasting in the Lord and what's taking place. Because it's all the Lord. We might have started it, but when you went out, it's still the Lord. But we're so thankful that we were the first to get in there and you know, minister. I think of Pastor Chuck Smith. He started in a little church, and actually the girl that was with with Linda yesterday, if you met her, Dawn, she grew up in Costa Mesa and was just a little church. Her family was all part of Calvary Chapel. She was just really a young one back then, and so she knew the beginnings of that, but it was just in a little tiny church. They probably had 20 people and stuff, and then the Lord blessed, and He blessed, and He blessed, and about probably over 2,000 churches, you know, not only in the U.S., but around the world, came out of Pastor Chuck's ministry. And Chuck, all he could say is, glory be to God, great things He has done. But Chuck didn't even visit all the different fellowships that had grown out of the church there in Costa Mesa and his ministry through the media. In fact, there's a book out, this was a while back, the 20 largest churches in the United States, and about a third of those, maybe even more, about a third of those were Calvary Chapels. Just amazing, the ministry that Chuck had done. One of the things that you'll be able to see, actually, they did a movie, it's coming out in February, and Greg Laurie was part of the instrumental in seeing this movie come to pass, and it's by Lionsgate, one of the major, you know, filmmakers around. It's coming out by then in February, and it's the Jesus Revolution. And they have major actors there, so you can kind of see how this all grew up. And I thought, wow, that is cool. Maybe it'll start a new Jesus Revolution. But he goes on here in verse 16, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond. That's talking about their ministry going beyond, that we too can go in there and do the same thing, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So he just really focuses on this. As the growth takes place, and we're rejoicing in that growth, and it's going more and more, we just thank the Lord. I mean, I think of Japan, Chavez, Don Takamiya over there in Tokorozawa. We've been over there a number of times. And just the ministry reaching out and then going to Fuchu and just the incredible ministry that they have with the children and with the adults and the church there and just really going gangbusters and how they're reaching out. I basically just taught the pastor's conference there last month. I didn't leave Hawaii. It was Zoom, so I was able to Zoom in there. But it's a long-standing ministry for the last 20 years and going so well. So in one sense, we just always kind of look in the Philippines. You know, those over in the Philippines that we just rejoice and see that. So in one sense, sister churches, but also ministries that we can really be praising God for. Now, Paul is talking specifically about the ongoing ministry there in Corinth, the fruit that is being born. That's the evident of Paul's ministry, fruit. The early beginnings from Paul, missionaries that now have gone out from there, just going out. And so he's sharing in the joy and the fruit and boasting in the Lord. Now, these false teachers were coming in and stealing the sheep. They were boasting in that, but they're stolen sheep. They're really Paul's sheep. And when, you know, you build upon another person's foundation, coming into town and you're the big personality, it's easy to draw people away from other churches because some are looking for personality and entertainment, and I understand that. That's human nature. But you see, Paul would not do that, not want to build upon another man's foundation, nor boast in what somebody else has done. So we end off here, verse 17 and 18. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we boast in what God has done, he's saying. Twice you see that used. He who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Two times he uses that there. You find in Jeremiah the same thing. But let him who boasts, boast in this. It's really in the Lord. And here's the key. Here's why we boast. It's all about Jesus. That he understands and knows me, God speaking through Jeremiah. He knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what are you boasting in? That you know the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Only Jesus, as the women had yesterday. It's all about the Lord. Whatever you've accomplished, whatever you have, all that stuff is nothing. Because when we're face to face with him, it's all about Jesus. So let that be true in our life now. There's a lot of little amenities that God gives us, and that's great. He's giving you a great job. He's giving you a great car. He's giving you a great house. He's giving you all these things and that things. You can go on vacation, all this. That's good. But that's just the amenities. You see, all those things are not Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Seek the kingdom of God first, and it'll add all these things unto you. Because, you see, some plant, some water, God causes the increase. So you might be one that plants. You might be one that waters. You might be one that's clearing the field, clearing the ground. You're a pioneer. You're clearing things out. Basically, that's what my son did in Nizhny Novgorod. There was nothing there. He kind of went in there and started, you know, looking around and stuff. And then you found the planting and then the watering and then the increasing that took place. And that's good because God does it all. I think some of us feel like the fertilizer. I mean, that's not very glorious. Many years I thought I was the fertilizer more than, oh, it's glorious to plant. The big hose and water, God causing the increase. I don't know if I feel so much that way now, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It's how what God does, and it's to him be the glory. Whether you're a planter, whether you're a water, whether you're a fertilizer, whether you're clearing the ground, the point is God brings the harvest. That's what we look to, God bringing the harvest. Jesus said, and let me close with this verse, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor. You see, no matter how much we boast, there's always been those that have gone before us. They've done stuff. And now we're coming in as latecomers, and we're doing things for the Lord, but it wasn't us for 2,000 years. They've been doing this, planting, watering, and preparing the ground for us. And we've come in, so we don't have any room to boast. We don't have any reason to pat ourselves on the back. If we could, we'd love to pat Jesus on the back because he's the one that's worthy of it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to know that it is all about you. It's not about us. I think sometimes it can be very depressing when we spend too much time thinking about ourselves. In fact, very depressing. We never feel like we meet up to what we want to meet up to or what we should meet up to or what we think you think we should meet up to. And Lord, I pray that we would turn our eyes away from the world and from ourselves and from people. we'd turn our attention, we'd turn our eyes to you on those fields that are ripe for harvest. Say, Lord, what would you have me do in my ministry? Whether it be 10, whether it be 50, whether it be 100, or whether it be 1,000. Lord, I pray that I could be fruitful in that, that you would fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I would hear your voice. I would hear your call. Lord, I would do all that you asked me to do, and do it today. Do it today and tomorrow and the next day, and continue to do it until I'm face to face with you. Lord, do that for your glory, for your honor, for great things you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.